Thanks, Amber.
The greatest example of that song was when Jesus was in the garden just hours before he went to the cross. And nobody ever had a more difficult assignment to say, "Thy will be done," than he did in that instant. And that says it so well. We're in the book of Colossians today. I called it, Honor Jesus Christ in Everything. I guess the highest honor, I believe, that you can give to anyone at any time could be summarized in the word trust. Isn't that true? We give all kinds of honor to people. We give them gifts. We name buildings after them. We recognize them. But really, the highest honor that you can pay somebody is to be able to say, "I trust you." Isn't that true? That's probably what we all want to hear. They don't necessarily have to say, "I like you," because sometimes they don't. Our children sometimes, if they don't say it out loud, they wanted to say that. "I don't like you, Dad. I don't like what you're saying, and I'm not sure I like you." And I don't want to put words in Carol's mouth, but I would imagine there have been a few times in our years of life that in her heart she was thinking, "I don't think I like him very much right now." But I do hope that she can say, "I trust you." I hope that our kids over time can say, "I trust you." And really, the highest honor that we can pay to Jesus Christ is to trust him. Take him at his word. Isn't that true? You believe that? I'm glad. Honor Christ by maturing in his truth and by believing he is God and by living like a true follower. I think that kind of summarizes the high points of the book of Colossians in our satellite survey of the scriptures. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning of the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy, the top place. That is the goal of biblical Christianity. That's the outline, that's the assignment that God has given to every follower of Jesus. It's to recognize him as the top one, the one in charge, the one who's made everything, the one who calls the plays, the one who has the final answer, and certainly the one that brings us back to God and breaks that horrible division because of our sin and brings us back to him in a relationship. And we can honor him by believing that he's God, by truly following him and maturing in his truth. In chapter 1 of Colossians, after some greetings, the Apostle Paul in verse 3 talks about how much he is thankful for these people. And in verse 6, all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing. And he is commending them for their faithfulness in believing Jesus and honoring him. It's an amazing statement of confidence that he makes. We all want to hear that. We all want to have somebody say about us, "I'm so grateful for you because you're faithful to God and you're doing what God has left you on the planet to do." So that had to be very affirming to these believers as they read that. And then in verse 9, he says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you," now this gets very personal, "since the first day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you." I hope everybody in this chapel has, one, some people praying for us all the time, and two, that we're praying for somebody all the time. That is so valuable. That is so important. That is so necessary. And that is such a privilege. And Paul says, "I've not stopped praying for you." And then he does a five-part, I believe it's a five-part cycle of how he prays for them. You've been around here a while, you've heard me talk about slinky theology. You remember my favorite toy? Slinky theology. I get it out. It's good therapy, you know, to do this. And to roll it down, I haven't rolled it down the stairs for a while. Don't get too nervous. I haven't totally lost it. But here's the five. He's praying for them. One, that you would, that God would fill you with a knowledge of His will. I think that's simply knowing God, knowing God's truth. So we need to be in the Bible. That's where we know God's will. That's where we know His truth. And that's the first step. That's how we come to know who God is. That's how we come to know who Jesus is. That's how we come to know that we have a sin problem. That's how we come to realize that Jesus is the Savior that's taken care of our sin. That's how we come to realize how to trust Him and to believe in our heart and to say with our mouth that Jesus is God. So it starts here. And Paul says, I'm praying that you'll really know God's will, that you'll have a knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And I think that's the word turning into understanding. There are people who have a head full of Bible truth, Bible verses, Bible information, but they don't really have an understanding of it. You can memorize the Bible and go to hell. Did you know that? Because memorizing the Bible won't get you into heaven. You have to understand what the Bible teaches and get the wisdom and the understanding that comes from that knowledge. So he's praying that they'll know God's will, and then they'll understand it, and they'll have wisdom, and it will illumine their mind and make sense and make value in their life. Which brings him to the third one, verse 10, and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. And that's actions, and that's attitudes. That's a life that reflects the holiness of God. So we know the truth, we understand the truth as the Holy Spirit teaches it to us, and then it comes out in right living, right actions, right attitudes. That's number three. And number four, you finally get to bearing fruit. A lot of people say, man, you know, I just want to go out and bear fruit for Jesus. I want to show love, and I want to tell the story of Jesus, and I want to see people saved. And well, you know, if you don't really know God, and you don't have a growing understanding of Him, and have His wisdom happening in your life, and if it isn't changing our life, we're just the same old person we always were, then probably there won't be much fruit bearing. And so it goes in that order. You know, you don't plant a tree and get apples that same year, generally. Sometimes it takes years, and that's okay. It's the process. Which brings it to the fifth point, which sounds redundant, but it kind of is, but it isn't. And please Him in every way, bearing fruit, growing in the knowledge of God, the end of verse 10. And that's why I like this slinky idea, because it's a cycle, because it's very interesting. The more you know God's truth, and the more you understand it, and the more it changes our life, and the more we bear fruit, it'll run us right back into needing to go deeper into the Word. Just get in conversation with somebody, telling them about Jesus, or trying to relate to them the truth of the Bible, and get in conversation, and I promise you, it'll run you back to your Bible again to learn more, to dig deeper, so that you have more understanding, so that you have a more honorable life, so that you bear more fruit, and it'll run you right back for some more. So it's a cycle. It's not a circle, it's a cycle. It begins at salvation, and it never ends. It goes on and on until we finally are welcomed into heaven. So I like the slinky, because it reminds me that it's not a one-time around in our learning with God. It's a cycle that goes on and on and on all the way to heaven. We're to honor Christ by maturing in His truth. And you know something? That's a trust issue. Because His truth confronts us. And it tells us where we're right, and it tells us where we're wrong, and it deals with our priorities, and it deals with our motivations. And as it works through our life, it changes our actions and our attitudes. And the only way we can let that happen is if we trust the one that's the author, the Word itself. Because if we follow a human, there will be times that we'll say, I'm going to follow what they're telling me, and I think it's going to get me from point A to point B. And we might do this in finances, or in phases of education, or learning how to do life. But humans let us down. Humans aren't completely trustworthy. Nobody's perfect on this planet. But with Jesus, this cycle is a cycle of learning to trust Him more. And it's a beautiful thing. And He's honored when we let that happen. I believe that's a kind of an overriding principle that Paul wanted us to get when the Holy Spirit guided him to write the book of Colossians. And then number two, I said, honor Christ by believing that He is God. By the way, this cycle thing, it's not just unique to Scripture. We do this all the time. You remember when you were a kid and you were so excited that you finally learned that 2 plus 2 equals 4? Remember how exciting that was? And then you learned that you could have 10 minus 7 equals 3. And you said, wow, I know how to subtract. And then you got to multiplication tables. And some of you are still struggling with those. But 9 times 9 equals 81, right? Isn't that powerful? And then we progressed. And we got all the way to algebra. Maybe algebra 2. I don't know if they still call it by those titles or not. Been a long time. And then we threw in some geometry. I love that one. That's in that math field. And then trigonometry. I finally learned how to pronounce it, but I never had that class. And then I know people get into calculus, and I don't have a clue what that's all about. Brilliant people deal with all of that. We're dependent on a lot of that knowledge. That cycle has just gone on. Do you know something? Every grandpa knows that if you have 5 grandkids and 10 pieces of candy, you still have to divide it to give them each 2 pieces, right? So the simple math progresses to amazing information, but you never stop the simplicity. That's the growth cycle. And I think that's why Scripture is so fun. Because the more you learn, the more you understand, and the more you trust, but you always keep those basics. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. The most powerful message on planet Earth today. So we need to keep that in mind as we grow in our faith. The second thing, honor Christ by believing that He is God. And I gave you a few scriptures in your notes. He's the image of the invisible God, 1:15, and that's a direct quote. And in 1:16, for by Him all things were created, heaven and earth, visible and invisible. He's the one that's over all power and authority. Verse 17, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. What a powerful statement about Jesus. You can't say that about anybody else. Talk about the privilege of trusting Him. In 1:18, He's the head of the church, head of the body. And in 1:20, He's the one that reconciles us back to God. I was reading the devotional book by Johnny Erickson, the lady that for 50 years now has been in a wheelchair, quadriplegic. Has such an amazing ministry. And she made a comment about this statement here that he is in charge of everything, the creator, the eternal one, the one who's the head of everything. And she said, and I don't think I've ever thought about it before, and it was powerful to me. She said, when Jesus was being nailed to the cross by those Roman soldiers, Jesus was the one that was giving them the breath and the life to do that. Is that powerful? In Him all things consist. He's in charge of it all. Wow. I want to figure out ways to get that concept to some people that I know that are questioning who Jesus is and whether He could be all that the Bible makes Him. If we can just help people to see this thing about Jesus and trust the Spirit of God to reveal truth to them, they'll commit their life to Him because they'll realize He's trustworthy. I can trust Him. He's perfect. People who think they know so much and just play around with life and think they get away with it. And God could at any second just stop them. He's patient. He's long-suffering. And the one who is in charge of everything, the one who was a part of creation, the one who through Him all things consist, all things are held together. That's Jesus. He's God. Honor Christ by believing that He's God. The more I study and the longer I live, the more it becomes obvious to me that there's one significant defining difference between biblical Christianity and all the world's religions. And it all centers on who is Jesus. If he's God, then obviously that is truth. And if he's not, then for one thing, Jesus is an absolute fraud. Why would we even pay attention to him? And two, we have to find somebody else that could take the place of him to bring it all together. Gently, over time, listening, patiently, building relationships, building trust with people. So important. Sometimes beyond our lifetime, and somebody else will have the privilege of seeing them come to Christ. But sooner or later, their eternal place of life, in heaven or in hell, will be based on what they believe about Jesus. Is he God or isn't he? Isn't that amazing? That's why Romans is so clear. You got to believe in your heart and say it with your mouth. Jesus is God. So we honor him when we do that. Every time we declare that Jesus is God and we believe it, we're showing that amazing trust that honors him. And my, it's so very, very important. And then finally, we honor Christ by living like a true believer. In chapter 2 at verse 6, so then, when you get one of those in Scripture, you need to pay attention. So then, just as you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. Some Bibles say walk in him. Rooted, foundation, build up, growing, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thanksgiving. And make sure nobody, goes on to say in verse 8, trips you up with false information. We honor Christ by walking with him. We dishonor him when we don't walk with him. When we walk with the devil, when we play around in sights and sounds and activities and priorities that are not holy, that are not of God, that do not reflect who he is, then we are not walking with him. We're still his child, but we're not walking with him. And we understand this on the human level. We train our children or our grandkids, and we tell them the way to walk, and it'll lead to happiness and hope and productivity. And when they follow that, we have the joy of seeing that happen. And when they veer off the path, it breaks our hearts and they have consequences. There's a consequence of obedience. There's a consequence of disobedience. And Paul is instructing us by the Holy Spirit. You've received him. You're his child. Walk with him. Live in him. And let your faith continue to have its impact. Keep going in knowing his truth and letting it give you wisdom and understanding, and let that result in right living and actions, which results in being useful to the body of Christ and honoring to God, which will drive you into wanting to know more truth. And the longer we do that, the deeper our rut becomes walking in truth, in godliness, and the less apt we are to step out of it and get into sin. It's an amazing principle. Walk with him. And then 2, 9, and 10, for in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in the bodily form. Christ never became less than God when he came to this planet. He limited the use of his deity, but he never became less than God. He took on a perfect human body so that he could accomplish our salvation. In Christ, all fullness of deity lives in bodily form. We actually got to see God, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority in him. And then he goes on to use this human illustration of being circumcised, which was a Jewish statement of identity, and applies it to our identity with Christ. So we're to live under his authority because he's the one in charge. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, that very famous statement, since then, or because you've been raised with Christ, we were part of his death, burial, and resurrection that took care of our sin, and we've been raised in his resurrection. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So he's simply saying, honor Christ by acting like you're his kid. The greatest honor our children give to us when they make good choices and they follow the footsteps that we taught them. And even in the ones where we made mistakes and we made corrections for those and we admitted our failures, and they learn how to do that because we all fail. And we feel so honored when our children make those choices. We say, wow, I'm just so proud. I feel so honored that my kids are doing what they're doing. Think how God feels when us kids walk in honor of Him and trust Him in that way. So that's what 3:1 is about. And then in 3:24, we're to serve Him. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. And if we don't serve Him, then we'll get the other consequence. And finally, I called it simply, we need to sound like Him. Chapter 4, verse 6. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. You know, our conversation is more than just words. Our conversation is life. And people should be able to follow us and learn how to do life correctly. So that's a quick overview of Colossians. I've said in all of these short books, I feel almost guilty rushing through them, but that's what you do when you do a satellite. And someday, hopefully, we'll go through them verse by verse again. Now, I would like to focus our attention towards our communion. And I know some servers are going to come join me. And I would like to suggest today, as we prepare for communion, that we think about where we are in the Colossians cycle of learning. Where are we? Do I know God? You see, that's the first requirement of what we're going to do here. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you really shouldn't partake of the bread and the cup, because you don't really know Him, and you can't really remember somebody that you don't know. You say, well, I know a lot about Him. I understand what you've been talking about. But you don't know Him in a relationship. This is an exercise that we go through that reflects the fact that we are a part of the body of Christ. We have come to a place where we believe in our heart and we've said it with our mouth, I trust Jesus. I trust Him. He's the Savior. He's the way to eternal life. That's the first step in knowing. And that's why we do this, because we know Him, and He said, obey me. And He says, every now and then, when you get together, I want you to go through this physical routine that you eat a piece of bread, and it reminds you that I took your sin on my body, and it reminds you that my blood, we sang about it earlier, washed that sin away. And we do that as we go through this. So the first thing we do as we do the communion is we say, dear God, thanks for saving me. Thanks for putting me in your family. That's the first step of knowing Him. And then we think through our life, and the Spirit of God shines in on us, and we answer the question, am I really understanding? Am I really enjoying His wisdom? Is there any growth taking on in my life? Is the Spirit of God free to work in my life? And if He is, we say, thanks. And if we're limiting Him, we say, dear God, that's a sin. And we confess it in our heart. We say, God, I know I'm your child, but I haven't been letting you have much freedom to work in my life. And I'm sorry for that. I admit that. Would you cleanse that? Wash, just take that out. Let your blood continue to cleanse that. And then we go to the next step and we say, you know, I think I'm growing. I think I'm maturing. But, man, you know, I've been walking off the path part of the time. God hasn't been too impressed with some of the things I've thought about and places I've gone, things I've done and things I've said. And God, I'm sorry for that. That probably offended you. That probably hurt somebody else's walk. That probably influenced somebody incorrectly. And we confess that as a sin. We say, dear God, I'm sorry. Confess that. And then we ask ourselves the question, is there any fruit in my life? Is anybody really being helped in their journey to know God and to grow in Him? And if we can think of somebody that is, we're mentoring them or we're encouraging them, we're praying for them, we say, thank you, God, for letting me do that. And if we've missed some opportunities, we say, oh my, I should have said something, or I should have been more available to somebody, or I said I would pray for somebody and I didn't. And that's sin. So we confess that. That's what communion is all about. And we go through that process, and we just feel so clean. We feel as clean as the moment we first trusted Christ as our Savior. And we take communion. And we remember Jesus. And we thank Him that He's coming back again. And you know what? As we walk out of this chapel today and leave this campus, if we're not focused on knowing him more and keeping that cycle going, well, we'll have more to confess at the next communion time than we would need to. Does that make sense? Father, it's a good exercise for us. I so need it. I do it often when there's no bread and there's no cup. It's just you and me in conversation. As these elements are served and we hold them in our hand and we feel that bread and we think, Jesus' body felt my sin. He carried it. We hold that cup of juice. Jesus' body bled. And the plan was that the only way that sin of mine could be washed away was through the blood of Christ. And we tell you thanks. We confess things in our life that are not right. And we commit to trust you more. More tomorrow than we did today. And we want to do that until you come for us. Make this a really special time. And then after we've all been served, we'll eat and we'll drink together. Thank you.